We're continuing our study of the 38th Psalm. David is describing himself as being in a state of very painful and serious illness. He states that he has his bones not have any rest in them. There's no soundness in his flesh. His wounds stink and are corrupt, and that he is troubled, that he's bowed down greatly. And the sickness that he has, the state of discomfort that he has, is a result of his sin. God is punishing him. God is chastising him. God is rebuking him because of his sin. And he refers to this as his sin and as his iniquity. He says, my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. And he refers to this also as his foolishness. His sin is his foolishness. And of course, we know that sin is always folly. A sin is never a wise or smart or proper thing to do. Sin is something we should always try to avoid in every case, without any exception. There's no way that sin is going to make us come out of the situation better. We're always going to be the worse for having sinned. And this sickness that David has, this chastisement, this punishment that the Lord's putting upon him because of his sin, is a very grievous one indeed. He talks about the fact that he doesn't have any peace or any rest in his bones. There's no comfort. There's no health. His entire being is affected by this. He speaks of it as being in his skin and as being in his bones and as being in his loins or in his kidneys. There's no soundness in my flesh. And so we see then that one of the ways that God brings about a chastisement because of our sin is to simply inflict some kind of a physical or mental disease upon our bodies. And everything that David says here could also equally apply to mental distress, simply being in a state of anxiety or depression because of our sin, because of our displeasure, or because of the displeasure we bring about on the part of God. And he says that God is doing this in his wrath and in his hot displeasure. So we know that sin does provoke these feelings and this attitude on the part of God. And it's most important for us to know this. It's to our advantage to be aware of this, because we then need to try to avoid the same pitfalls that David has gotten himself into. And we can do it by simply working hard to stay away from sin. Well, in our last lesson, we'd gotten down through the seventh verse. There he says, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Now we're ready to begin at the eighth verse. Here he says, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. He is simply further describing the effects of this illness, the effects of this disease that God brought upon him because of his sin. And this is a continuation of the description that we had in our last lesson. He says, I am feeble. Now the word feeble here really means to be cold, and it could certainly carry about it the idea of having a chill. He is made to chill, maybe chills and fever, of course, with this terrible disease that he's having. I'm feeble and sore broken. The word sore broken means to be beaten into small pieces or to be crushed. And this could carry with it the idea of being crushed not only in body but also in spirit. Because as we've said, all of these conditions that David has named that he's been affected with could also be mental distress, mental suffering, as well as physical suffering. And so he may have been crushed in his spirit, crushed in his heart, totally brought down to a state of absolute repentance because of this great chastisement that God brought upon him. So I'm feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Now his heart is a mind, and he has had a very great disturbance of his mind because of this, the disquietness of my heart. His heart is in a state of very great distress, and of course, as we know, this sometimes is the very worst kind of punishment or disease or discomfort that we can have, is to be distressed in mind. So it's a distressing of the mind as well as the body that David is experiencing here. And because of this disquietness of his heart, he says, I have roared. That is, I have given forth with a roaring. Whether this is an audible thing that came forth from his lips that all could hear and not really know maybe why he's roaring, it's because of his mind, because of this quietness of his heart, or whether this is an inner roaring that his body is continually experiencing because of the disquietness of his heart. The idea is the same. It's an affliction of the body and the mind also. And then he says in verse 9, Lord, all my desires before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. In this verse, David is reminding God and even appealing to God that the Lord is aware of his condition. He says, all my desires before thee. You know what my needs are, Lord. They're spread out before thee. No doubt he had explained all this to God. He'd explained to God what his problem was. And he's doing so in this psalm so that the Lord is well aware of David's condition. The Lord is aware of his needs. He's aware of his problems. And that's something that we have to always continue to keep in mind. It matters not how low we get, how great our problems are, how great our state of distress is. The Lord is aware of it. All of our desires before him. And he says, and my groaning is not hid from thee. You hear my crying. You hear my groaning. You hear my call for help in this time of distress. I know that you're aware of it, O God. And he's just simply reminding God, touching base again with God on the fact that this is my problem, and you know what it is. And he further describes himself in verse 10. He says, my heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. Now this idea of my heart panting means that the heart is moving rapidly, and so he's describing his heart is beating very fast. He has a state here that would be called tachycardia. The heart is beating too fast. Very fast. This is a sign of either great distress, great anxiety, or it can also be a sign of the general failure of the body, so that the heart now is approaching near the end. It is beating very fast. My strength faileth me. And so he is as one that is now prostrate. He is in a state of exhaustion or a collapse. And his heart is racing as though it's about ready to stop. And as for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. The light of mine eyes would be his ability to see. His vision now was becoming very darkened, and he could no longer focus with his eyes or see things with his eyes. And this, then, of course, is a state that's very near that of death. David's just about ready to expire because of the great distress that's put upon him. And this is language that can be interpreted as being figurative, of course, but it also can be very literal. And it's just simply painting the picture for us as to how great this state of discomfort and distress and disease was that David was in because of his sin. He further says in verse 11, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. This is a further description of his miserable state. My lovers and my friends, these are those that are closely associated with him, those that would be his very most dear acquaintances, they stand aloof from my sore. That is, they stand far off from me. They do not want to come close to me because of my sore or my disease. And this would mean that they interpreted this as being some kind of a contagious disease, and they did not want to catch it themselves. Or it could also mean that they did not understand the nature of David's problem. They didn't really understand what kind of needs that he had. And so they disregard him as having some strange behavior that they didn't interpret properly, didn't understand. So they didn't want any part of it. They stayed away from it. They didn't understand. Or maybe they felt uncomfortable in David's presence because of his disease. And he further says, and my kinsmen stand afar off. That is, those that were very close to him, maybe even his relatives. This is just simply saying that his lovers, his friends, his kinsmen, all of those that should be giving him help and comfort, all those that should be coming to his aid in this time of distress, all those that he should be able to look to for assistance, they don't understand. They don't want to get involved in this. They stand afar off. They stand aloof. They're removing themselves from his presence. And so this tells us very plainly that there are many, many times in this life in which we have only God to turn to. Others either are not capable of giving us any assistance, they're not willing to, or they do not understand what our predicament is. They cannot fully sympathize with us. They cannot experience our grief that we're having. They cannot have the proper feeling of compassion and of sympathy because It's a problem that they cannot fathom. They cannot understand it. But we know that God does understand. We can't always turn to God. We can always have God. And God is our friend. And the punishment that's brought on David here is brought for a purpose, for David's own well-being, for his own ultimate good benefit in the long run. And he's wise to recognize and to see this. But so far as those round about him giving him aid in this time, they cannot do it. This also tells us that whenever God brings about a punishment, when God inflicts some kind of a chastisement, he does not intend for others to be able to come along and undo it. He does not intend for others to be able to counteract what he is bringing on us, what he wants us to have to bear. This is something that can only be removed by God, and it will only be removed by God whenever we make the appropriate changes in our lives so that we then are going to be acceptable to God. And I'm sure that we've all been in a state very similar to this, and we can understand what David is saying when he says, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off." Verse 12, "They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long." In this verse, we learn that not only have his friends turned against him because of his illness, because of his sickness, but also his enemies are now taking his illness as an occasion to especially go against him. They are the ones he describes here as "they also that seek after my life." They're the ones that would like to see something bad happen to him. They're hoping for him to have some kind of a problem, some kind of a calamity. And so when he has this sickness come upon him, this is very pleasing to them. They seek after his life, and he says, "They lay snares for me." That is, they are trying to ensnare him, trying to entrap him some way or another. They're the ones who are trying to bring about his downfall one way or another. And so this only helps them to be able to attack him as now being in a weaker state because of his illness. Many times we find that this is a main purpose of our enemies. They're continually trying to trap us some way. They're laying snares for us. They may try to catch us off guard at the most unexpected time, and here there's a trap that they've set for us, and they wait for us to walk into it. Maybe they're waiting for us to say something that's going to incriminate ourselves. Maybe they're waiting for us to act in such a way that they can make an accusation against us. But that's the characteristic of the enemies, and it was true in the time of David. "They lay snares for me." And he says, "And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things." Now, they're seeking his hurt. They're not wanting him to get better. They're not wanting him to get well. They're wanting him to have problems. They're wanting him to have a downfall. They're seeking his hurt. And as a result, they speak mischievous things. This means that they speak things that are not the truth. They are speaking slanderous words against him. Now, they may try to twist it and make it look like it's the truth, and they even may halfway believe that it is the truth. But it's a matter of them taking circumstances and so twisting the circumstances to make it go against David. They speak mischievous things. But they also, he says in the last part of this verse, imagine deceits all the day long. Now, deceit is something that is a lie, that is not the truth. And so they imagine, or they make up lies. They make up things that are falsehoods, and they know that they're falsehoods because they have manufactured these things. They're not just twisting circumstances and misinterpreting things to be a mischievous or a slanderous thing, but they now are imagining things. They're manufacturing things that are lies. And, of course, this is another characteristic of the wicked and a characteristic of those that are enemies to God. They do make up lies against the people of God. They will say things that are certainly not the truth. And that's what was happening in the case of David. And he says they do it all the day long, which means that they are continually employed in this type of activity. They never let up. They never cease to do this. This seems to be one of the major elements of their life is to be employed in the activity of telling lies about him, about those that they are opposing. And, you know, in the case of those that are the children of God, they cannot use the same weapons of warfare that the children of the devil can use. God's people cannot lie. They cannot make up things that are not the truth and tell them and use them against their enemies. They cannot use those rules of warfare, so to speak, because God's people are going to always have to tell the truth They're going to always have to be straightforward in the things that they do say. And when they make a charge, it needs to be something that is a factual thing, something that can be proven, and not just a slanderous, made-up, false statement. In verse 13, we have a very important thing told us about how David reacted to this. How did David respond to his enemies speaking these false things about him? He says in verse 13, "But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth." That is, David acted as though he didn't even hear what was said. He pretended to be deaf. He would have had the same actions had he been deaf. He did not reply to these false and slanderous statements made by those who wanted to torment him, by those who were his enemies. And he can describe himself as being like a dumb man and that heard not. Verse 14, "Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs." He did not give forth any language back to these persons, reproving them or accusing them or threatening them. There was no threatening or condemnatory language used by David against his enemies. And we may think, well, this is a strange way to behave, but actually we find this is the way God wants his people to behave. This is teaching that's given very plainly for us, and I'd like to show that the principle of God is that we are to respond this same way when our enemies treat us in this manner. We find that the statement is made about the Savior in Isaiah 53, verse 7, as it's prophesied as to how he would behave during his trial and crucifixion. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughterer, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." So we see there's a prophecy about how Christ would behave during his crucifixion, during his trial, and we see that that certainly was fulfilled. In Matthew 27, beginning with the 12th verse, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Now, of course, our Savior could have said a lot of things. He could have told those people how they were going to be condemned, how that he could have called down 12 legions of angels and completely annihilated them had he wanted to. And he could have told them how they were going to be standing before him someday at the great judgment day, and he would be passing judgment on them, and he'd get them back for all the evil that they were doing to him. But he didn't do that. He didn't answer them a word. He simply let them go on with their tirade and their false accusations, and he was like a lamb dumb before its shearer. Now, we find that this is the very kind of behavior that we are supposed to have. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, beginning with the 21st verse, I'd like to note some teaching that Peter gives along this line. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Now, whatever the steps of Christ were, we have an example that we can follow in those steps. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So here we are to follow this example of Christ, and the example is, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That is, he didn't give any deceptive language. He didn't give any false or slanderous statements. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." That is, when they used abusive language against the Savior, he did not return abusive language back to them. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't give all these threats that he could have given. He could have given threats, not even had to made up anything false, but he didn't. He didn't threaten them. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He simply committed himself to God, into the hand of God. And that's what we're to do today. We're not to return statement for statement back to our enemies. We're not to give them the impression that we're going to use the same kind of tactics that they use. For we simply then follow the example of our Savior. whereas the lamb dumb before the shearer, and we commit ourselves to him that is able to judge, or that judgeth righteously. That is, we put ourselves into the hands of God. And that's the next statement of David in verse 15. He says, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God." So he's putting his trust in God. There's no use for him to try to deal with these enemies. No use for him to try to overcome them by using the same tactics that they use on him. He simply places his trust and hope in God. God's going to give him the victory. God's going to bring him through this thing. God's going to have his will to be done. And so he then has trust and hope in God, so that he is dependent upon God to be his power, his strength, his guide. And so he stays away from the act of sinning. He does not do something that could be charged against him to be no better than what his enemies are doing. He does not engage in the same action they're engaged in, but he then rather pretended like he was a dumb man. He had no reproof in his mouth. He didn't give any reviling language or abusive language back to them. He did not use any false or slanderous statements, and he did not threaten them. Now, of course, these are the things that human nature provoke us to do. We want to get back tit for tat against those who said something against us. If they make a catty remark about us, we make a catty remark back. If they threaten us some way, we threaten them back. And this is just the nature of man. But as we become followers of God, we change our nature so that we then follow this example of our Savior. We do the same type of thing that he did whenever he was going through his trial and crucifixion. This is the example for us. We're told by Peter that this is the way we're to behave. And we see here where that the David acted in this very same way whenever his enemies were opposing him. We're going to close the lesson at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.